Okay. All right. Great. Let's go ahead and open up our Bibles to the book of John. We'll be in two chapters tonight in the book of John, John chapter number 5, and then I'm going to have you turn there to John chapter number 9. And if you were hoping to hear my dad tonight, that makes two of us, okay? Or maybe more than two of us. I don't know. But let's be praying for him. And it's a good thing that he gets asked to come to these big days really around the world. And it shows you what kind of pastor we have, that he would, be asked to do stuff like that. And we just need to pray that the Lord would use him. We're in John chapter number 5 and John chapter number 9. So in both of these chapters, we're going to see some similarities here. And so I'll be having you turn kind of back and forth, but we'll remain right here. Thank you those that prayed for me. I had this case of shingles, and although it's not contagious and it's not, very, very active, I'm feeling the after effects afterwards for some reason. And so I feel like, I just got done like a boxing match and got, just hammered in the side or something. So you can shake my hand, just don't punch me, and we'll be okay. All right, but you pray for me. I didn't want to take these nerve blockers here tonight because I slur my words and it does a number on me. So I'm feeling it a little bit more than usual. So you pray for me. Let's go ahead in John chapter number 5. And if you remember the story in John, Jesus in John doesn't do as many miracles, okay, as he does in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's not as though it's giving us a different account of Jesus' life. It's just highlighting less miracles than Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In John, he does what's called John's seven signs, or the sign miracles. There's seven of them, right? Ending with the resurrection of Lazarus in John chapter 11. And then if you count, Jesus' resurrection, that would be eight. But in the other Gospels, there's a lot of miracles that are happening. He's healing people left and right. But John takes his time and tells us and explains the story and explains the conversation. And if you think about Jesus' miracles, odds are one of the first one that's going to come to your mind is one that happens in John, because it gives us the most information. And it gives us insight into the Lord's character. And not just that, but we find ourselves in the book of John, in these characters. Okay? In John chapter number 5, we have the lame man, or the paralyzed man. He can't walk. Remember, he's by the pool of Bethesda. And then in John chapter 9, we have the blind man, who was blind from his birth. And Jesus heals both of them. Okay? So in these two chapters, John gives us examples of endless grace. And that's the message tonight. I want to talk to you about endless grace. The song says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Let us gaze upon his face, filled with mercy and compassion, matchless love, and endless grace." That's what we want to do tonight. I want to give you some encouragement. We want to fix our eyes on Jesus for a few minutes, and we're going to see the gift of grace, the test of grace, and the demand of grace. The gift, the test, and the demand. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would hide me behind the cross now. You know what's in these notes and you know what's not. And you know what is represented by every need here in this room. I pray that you would help us. Help us to disengage with distractions and help us to focus on your word. And if we're convinced of what your word says, let us leave change. Let it affect us and help us. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's what grace is. Let's start out with a definition. Mercy, you remember, is not receiving what I do deserve.
Right.
Okay? That's the judge saying, not guilty when I should be guilty. Okay? That's mercy, not receiving what I do deserve. Grace is the opposite. It's the opposite side of the coin. Grace is receiving what I don't deserve. Right? And that's what we're talking about tonight, is grace. We're reminded about the grace God's given us. And when we're reminded about that, we can follow Christ how we ought to. And we can give grace to others how we ought to. And that, by the time we're done here, should be real clear. So if we're in John chapter number 5, we have the healing of the paralytic man. John chapter number 9, again, is the healing of the blind man. They're very, very similar chapters. I don't know if you've noticed this before, but they're very similar, and they're similar on purpose. Okay? Sometimes stories in the Bible are very similar so that it invites us to compare the two. And that's what's going on here. So in both stories, both men are disabled. One is paralyzed, the other is blind. Both men, the healings take place at a pool. One is the pool of Bethesda, the other is the pool of Siloam. Both involve pools of water. Both involve Pharisees getting mad, right? At the end, both healings happen on the Sabbath. Both involve the Pharisees questioning the men who were just healed, and both stories end at the temple. Okay? Very similar structure. And why is that? We're supposed to get to John 9 and think, you know, that's really similar to what we just read a couple chapters before. And you start comparing these two stories, and here's what you'll find. You'll find that Jesus offers the same free grace to both people, but both people respond differently. Okay? And we're supposed to see ourselves in this story. We're the paralyzed man. We're the blind man. We're the person, the man or woman, who has been offered free grace by Jesus, and we get to decide how we're going to respond to that grace, and if we're going to offer grace to other people. Okay? So let's start out in chapter number 5. It says this: After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda. Here's what that the name of that city means. It means house of grace or house of mercy. It says, having five porches, verse 3. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, meaning they were powerless. They didn't have ability. In this man's case, he was paralyzed, of blind, halt. Halt means they couldn't walk. Withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. We'll see why that's important in a second. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? Here's how we could translate that into modern English. Do you want to get whole? Do you want to get better? Do you want to be healed? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man. When the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Okay? It says he had been paralyzed. He had been in that state how many years? It was 38 years. The only other time that number is mentioned in the Bible is back in the Old Testament. You remember the children of Israel wandered around the wilderness for 38 years, and they couldn't get into the promised land. They couldn't get there on their own. Are you seeing the parallel here? Right? So here's the man. He can't get healed. He can't get where he wants to go. And did you see that where when Jesus asked him, do you want to get better? You want to get healed? He says, well, you know, when I go to get healed, when I go into the water, you know, someone gets there before me and so forth. You know what he's doing? He's blaming other people for his condition. And he has in his mind, right, where this story about an angel that comes down and troubles the water, whether that was the local legend or whether something, you know, weird, you know, and kind of spooky happened in that water every year, I don't know. I don't know exactly what's going on there, but I do know this. He was operating under the idea that God treats people on a first-come, first-served basis, right? So it's basically, you know, if I do enough, and if I try enough, and if I try hard enough, and I have enough help, then I'll make it. And Jesus comes to him and explains that's not the way grace works. Right, so that's the man, the lame man. He blamed others for his bad situation. Jesus makes clear, though, in chapter 5, verse 14, he makes clear that it was his sins that landed him there. He comes to the temple, finds him, and he says, "Now, I'm glad that you're whole. Now, don't sin anymore, or a worse thing's going to happen to you." And you know what that tells us? That something he did ended him up in that situation. It was his own fault. I don't know what exactly that means or how he got himself there, but he was in a position where it was his own fault, and Jesus came and offered him free grace. Now, in chapter number 9, I want you to flip there, and we'll be going back and forth a little bit. Chapter 9, verse 1, this is the blind man now. And it says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man that was blind from his birth." This is the only time in the New Testament where someone is healed from blindness from their birth. That's an important thing here. Verse 2, "And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Master, who did sin, this man or his parents?'" Remember the lame man? He actually was the one that sinned. Okay? Here's the blind man, and it says, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Why he did that, commentators would love to tell you, and I have no idea, okay? I don't know why he did it, but he's God, and he can do what he wants to, and he can heal how he wants to. Verse number 7, "And he said unto him, 'Go, wash in the pool of Siloam,'" which is, by interpretation, sent. So here's the man that's born blind. In the Bible, a lot of time, there's this play on words that's happening, okay? Especially in the book of Mark, when Jesus comes to people and it says that he made them whole, okay? That word whole, or healed, is translated from the same word where we get the word saved, okay? It means one or the other, right? But that's what the Gospels are doing. They're kind of giving you a play on words that this person was not only made whole, their spirit, their soul was made whole, right? When Jesus heals you, it's not just to heal you physically. He's got the whole of you in mind, okay? So Jesus came not just to heal, not just to make us whole physically, but to save us. And that's what we're talking about here. Now, I want you to notice this, that in both cases, here's what's interesting to me. Neither man came to Jesus asking for help. Okay, you remember Nicodemus, he came to Jesus by night. Neither of these men come to Jesus. Neither of the men ask him for help. Okay? Now, usually someone is going to get healed because they have made a great effort, or their friends have made a great effort to bring them to Jesus. You know, they cut a hole in the roof and they lower someone down and they're really working hard to get to Jesus. Both of these men are in a pitiful state. They can't get to him. They don't know they need to get to him, right? One's blind. One can't walk. Okay? They don't ask him for help. They don't know enough about who Jesus is to even know they should be asking for help. Jesus comes to them. Jesus knows where they are. Jesus knows what state they've been in. He knew the exact number of years this man's been lying by the pool waiting for something that would never come. Jesus knew that before the blind man was even born, that he would be born so that people would see him healed and glorify God and be convinced that Jesus is not just a prophet, but he is God himself. He knew them. He knew their situation. He comes to them. He doesn't go to the rich and the noble and the kings and the emperors. He comes to the guy who has been paralyzed for 38 years. And the guy that's been born blind, begging on the side of the road, that's who he came to save. So neither of the men asked for healing. It's like if a child is in a pool and is drowning, someone doesn't rescue them because they ask for help, right? They're rescued because someone sees their need. Jesus came and saw their need before we even knew enough to ask for help. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, I want you to notice this too, that neither of the men earned the healing. Okay? There was no amount of money they could pay Jesus to, like, you know, I have this amount of money, now you can pay me. Right? Just like Elisha in the Old Testament, where Naaman comes to him and, what can I pay you for healing? And he says, I'm not taking your money. I'm not for sale. That's not the point. And that's the point here too, is that neither men could pay Jesus for the miracle, for the healing. They couldn't work for it. And what the paralyzed man was trusting to save him wouldn't have saved him anyways. The paralyzed man in particular, he was messed up in his head. If you are reading the story and you're picking up on some of this, he had been in a hopeless situation so long, he didn't consider that healing was even possible. Here's what I mean. Wiersbe put it this way. His will was as paralyzed as his body. The hope of his healing was lost, and the desire for healing was lost. So when he was asked, do you want to be healed? Wilt thou be made whole? You know what he does? He changes the subject. He says, well, you know, when I try to go down here and, you know, someone gets in before me and it's everyone's fault. But he doesn't, like, say, yes, I want to be healed. Of course I want to be healed. You know what that shows me? He was really hopeless. He didn't think there's any way I'm leaving this pool before I die. We need to remember before we continue on in the message, okay, that we are these people. We are supposed to see ourselves in that situation. We have to remember that Christ's free offer of grace, it didn't just save us from hell, it saved us from ourselves. Our inability to break free of sin, it saved us from our warped thinking, our helplessness, our addiction to sin. We don't have to be bound by sin anymore. That's what Jesus did for us and His grace did for us. It saved us, right, from journeying through life on this treadmill, never getting anywhere that we really ultimately want to go. We're just tiring ourselves out in empty pursuits and vain ambitions, unable to get where we ultimately need to go. Jesus came to us in our need, in our hopelessness and helplessness. That's the Jesus we serve. The song says, when I could not come to where He was, He came to me. That's why He died on Calvary. So we were spiritually lame and we could not walk to the gates of heaven. We were spiritually blind and we could not see our way to the narrow road. We're unable, but God was able. And we really can't appreciate the cost of that offer that Jesus gave to us freely. Nothing that we deserved, nothing that we knew we even needed until He offered it to us. What we need to understand first before we continue is that we're no better than that lame man. And we're no better than that blind man by the roadside. We are that man, okay? Or at least we were that man, but because of God's gift of grace, we're not the person we used to be. And we don't have to be the person we used to be. We don't have to live by the pool anymore. We don't have to beg by the roadside anymore because we accepted that free offer of grace. Are you with me so far? So as we continue in this story, remember that we're these people. And then we're going to be convicted in a little bit here, okay? Because both men made a choice on how they were going to respond to that grace that was offered them. Okay, so here we saw the offer of grace. Next, we want to see the test of grace. So you ever been there where you give a gift to somebody and it's not the reaction you were hoping for? Okay, so I am dreading the moment. Okay, on our prayer list, you don't see it yet, but John Mark's birthday is coming up on the 28th. And this little man, you may have heard him talking. He is obsessed with chameleons. He wants a chameleon. And every conversation, okay, every conversation somehow finds its road back to talking about chameleons. And unfortunately, we live like very close to Petco. And what do they sell there? Yes, of course. And so he has been wanting one. I'm at the adult restaurant night, and I get these texts, and there's six of them, and there's pictures of the chameleons in Petco, and then it has some like weird words. It says John Mark, Petco, chameleon, and then I'm like, what is this? And it's the same picture over and over and over again. And then Melanie says, sorry, John Mark had my phone. I mean, like, he is very obsessed. And he really believes he's going to get one of these things for his birthday. Okay? Now, please do not tell him. Don't, like, really spoil this because you hate me or something and tell him what I'm about to tell you. But we bought him a chameleon. It's just not a real one. Okay? It's a little robot chameleon that it's this remote control. It's really cool, right? And it changes colors because chameleons change colors, and you press a little button and it, you know, zips around, and it has this huge tongue that comes out and gets little plastic flies. When he opens that present, okay, even though it's super cool and even though it's a chameleon, he is not going to be happy, okay, with our free offer of grace given to our son. Okay, when Jesus offers the gift, we get to choose how we respond. Do you understand? We get to choose if we accept the gift. Certain churches, Calvinists, teach that we actually don't get to choose if we accept the gift. That choice is determined for us, and we can't help but receive it. I believe with all my heart that is not scriptural. And not only that, we have the decision to receive the gift of God's grace, but we have the decision how we're going to respond to it once we receive it. You see? We see two different responses. So here's the lame man's response. And we notice here that he fails the test. You may not have seen this angle before. Here's what I want to show you. Remember, he takes up his bed and walks, right? And the Pharisees are really angry because you're not supposed to heal on the Sabbath. Now, if you've read the whole Old Testament and haven't seen that rule before, it's because it's not there. Okay? It's not there because the rabbis, between the time of the Old Testament and New Testament, came up with a bunch of rules. And I'm sure that, you know, originally they thought that they were helping people obey and keep the Sabbath, but it turned into a long, long list of things you could and couldn't do on the Sabbath, right? And what happens here is they get really angry at Jesus. Here's another reason they get angry. They had the expectation of a Messiah that was going to come and restore a perfect Sabbath. Okay, if you read the expectations of the rabbis at that time, their expectation was a perfect Sabbath-keeping Messiah. And then Jesus comes, and he breaks the Sabbath over and over and over again, if it served to save people and make them whole. The Pharisees are not happy. It's not because they were like evil people, you know, trying to persecute Jesus because they were jealous of him. They were to some degree, okay? But it's because they truly believed he was not the Messiah and was doing the total opposite of what the Messiah should do, okay? So now they're really angry at Jesus. They want to find him. They want to kill him. Remember, this lame man that had been sitting by the pool for 38 years just got healed, okay? Now, here's what he does in verse number 15. Verse number 15. The man departed, here we go, and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. He told the Jews where he was. Told the Jews who he, you know, he told the Jews what they wanted to know. They said, who healed you? Where is he? And he tells them. Now, if you don't understand why that's a problem, let me get into this, okay? You would think that the man had to have known the Jews were asking where Jesus was with bad intentions. Okay? They weren't asking, hey, where is Jesus? We want to go, we want to follow him, we want to learn about him. No, they're raging mad at this man, and they at Jesus, and so they ask the man, where can we find him? And he says, oh, he's over there. Okay? Now, either he was so socially unaware and frankly a dummy to not even think twice before telling the Jews where to find Jesus, or something even worse. Okay? Right before this, verse number 14, look at that. It says, afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Now sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Oh. Maybe it's either that this man was very unaware and just, I mean, he didn't understand what the situation was. That would be bad, but it's not as bad as this. Maybe the lame man, he was very thankful for the miracle, glad that he could walk again, but he didn't like Jesus telling him what to do. You see? Thanks for saving me, but don't tell me how to live my life. You understand? Right after Jesus confronts him and says, now, I'm glad you're whole, now sin no more. Just like the woman caught in adultery, right? I mean, he saves her from that situation. And he says, now go and sin no more. You know, you got yourself into this situation. Don't get yourself back into it. Jesus tells this man, go, sin no more. And then he tells the Jews where Jesus is. Am I just reading into this? Or do you see maybe that he has some bad intentions here? It's either that or he just, I mean, really was clueless about the situation. Hey, either way on this, he did not respond well to what Jesus did for him. Jesus, the God of heaven, came looking for him, knew where he was, healed him, and now this man put his life in jeopardy right afterwards. And you notice this, that he did not get kicked out of the temple. Okay? The Pharisees talked to him and they questioned him. With the blind man that we'll see in a second, they kicked him out of the temple. They said, you're not even coming back to the synagogue anymore. You're not allowed here. With the lame man, they said, okay, you're good. Thanks. You told us what we needed to know. No persecution. No pushback. We're good. We're good with you. Maybe the lame man, after all these years, he just wanted to find some acceptance with people. You know? He didn't want to anger people. He thought more about what people thought of him than what Jesus thought of him. You with me so far? Are you understanding what I'm saying? Here's the blind man's response in chapter number 9. Let's go there. So, Jesus heals the blind man. He says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. He does. He comes back and he can see. Remember, this man is born blind. He stands up for Jesus when other people questioned him, when his own parents abandoned him. Here's what happens in 9 verse 12. Then they said unto him, that's his neighbors, that's the people that knew him. They said, where is he? He said, I know not. Remember, okay, the paralyzed man, he says, oh, he's over there. And the blind man, I don't know if he's lying or he's not lying, okay, but he says, I don't know. Okay? At the very least, you see the contrast that's being set up. He speaks very positively of Jesus. Verse 17, they said unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. That's speaking very positively of Jesus. You know why he probably said he is a prophet? If you remember Elisha in the Old Testament, he tells Naaman, go wash in the pool, in the Jordan River, to be cleansed, to be healed. And so now, here's this man, who is this great teacher, telling him, a person with an infirmity, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Very similar. And he says, well, this person must be a prophet. Now, he didn't know exactly who Jesus was and how important he was and how much more than a prophet he was. But he at least makes the identification. This is an important person, and I am grateful for him. His parents say this in verse number 21. By what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. They're responding to the Pharisees. He shall speak for himself. Verse 22. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. Okay? For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. So now his parents don't want to defend him. His parents don't want to stick up for him. He's being questioned repeatedly. I mean, for the first time in all his life, he sees, and now he's being interrogated. And now his parents, they don't disown him, but they don't stick up for him. And he gets kicked out of the one place he should be welcomed in. He gets kicked out and ill-treated big time from the people that he looked up to, his religious leaders. Okay? I mean, back then, if you were living back then, you attended synagogue like you attended church. And now this man is being kicked out of church, so to speak. Man, that's harsh, right? Big time. But here's this man that he sticks up for Jesus. He says good things about him. He's not allowed in the church anymore. The paralyzed man, he throws Jesus under the bus or whatever he does there and doesn't face any consequences at all. Verse 30, look at this. The man answered and said unto them, "Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not whence he is, and yet he hath opened my eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that is born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." They answered and said unto him, "Thou wast altogether born in sins." Ooh. "And dost thou teach us?" And they cast him out. Whoa. Why does he marvel at this fact that, you know, no one has ever been healed, someone that's been born blind? Again, the only other prophet, the only other time in the whole Bible that the eyes of the blind are open, up to this point, okay, is with Elisha. And Elisha opens the eyes of the blind Assyrian army. But Elisha was also the person that inflicted the blindness on them to begin with. So here's Jesus that comes along, and he does something no one's ever done. And this person was smart enough to recognize that. So here's another thing I want to notice here before we get into some applications. Both of their responses, okay, one response I think we can agree was not good. And at worst, it was really bad. And then the other response was very good. Both received grace from God. Both responded differently. But their responses did not affect the grace that they received from God. Okay? You can decide, and I can decide, to respond very poorly to the gospel that we've received. And we can decide to respond very poorly to Jesus and not to follow him at all. And in fact, turn our back on him. But you know what that doesn't do? That doesn't affect the grace that you've been given. Amen. Jesus didn't come back to the lame man after receiving healing. Jesus didn't hunt him down and chew him out and then paralyze him again. Right? Can you imagine if Jesus did that? That would be something totally different than the Jesus we understand, because Jesus was a person of grace. The Lord gives us a choice if we accept the gift of grace and the choice of what we're going to do with the gift of grace. God's grace should affect our actions, yes? But our actions don't affect God's grace. So if you've ever cleaned a sink with a sponge, right? If you squeeze that sponge, when you squeeze it, it reveals what's inside. Yes? Why does God allow us to be squeezed sometimes? Both of these men are being squeezed. Okay? Why? To reveal to others and to yourself what's inside. Amen. Trials don't create character, they reveal it. Maybe we could call this grace under pressure, when we feel squeezed. In 2 Timothy 3:12, here's this promise that we don't like at all. You ready for the promise? It says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Woo! That means somewhere along in life, if you're living the godly life you should in Jesus Christ, you will suffer persecution. You will be squeezed eventually. And frankly, what we tend to consider as persecution, okay, I think our brothers and sisters in Iraq and Syria and places like that would differ with our definition of the word. You know, when someone comments negatively on our social media post, being persecuted for the cause, you know, no, we aren't. Okay, we should probably keep some things in perspective. But regardless, the Bible promises us that we will suffer persecution. And most of the persecution that Paul suffered was at the hands of religious leaders who should have known better. Yeah. You know who Jesus suffered under? The church people. The religious leaders of his day that should have known better. And that made Jesus quit, right? That made Jesus give up, right? No. You see, that grace was tested. Jesus' grace was tested. Let me talk about this. How we respond, especially, maybe not to persecution, because a lot of us aren't persecuted, but a lot of times we respond very negatively to criticism. And criticism makes us want to quit, and it gets us disillusioned and discouraged. When we face unfair criticism, we feel like we're being picked on. Okay? Both of these men were picked on. Okay? The Pharisees had no business interrogating them after Jesus miraculously heals them on the Sabbath. Okay? But both of them responded differently. One decides, okay, I am going to not follow the man who gave me grace, and I'm done. The other man decides, I am going to follow Jesus and I am going to worship him regardless of how anyone treats me, because his eyes were on Jesus. Here's the illustration. Abraham Lincoln, he made this pronouncement about criticism. He made this quote. And this quote, the mayor of New York City, LaGuardia, Fiorello LaGuardia, he hung this above his desk. General MacArthur hung it over his headquarters desk during World War II. Winston Churchill framed a copy of it on the walls of his study. Here's what this quote says from Abraham Lincoln. If I were to try to read, much less answer, all the attacks made on me, this shop might as well be closed for any other business. I do the very best I know how, the very best I can, and I mean to keep doing so until the end. If the end brings me out all right, what is said against me won't amount to anything. If the end brings me out wrong, 10 angels swearing I was right would make no difference. And all of those men faced massive criticism, but actually accomplished something because they chose not to give in to it. Yes? There's this one of Aesop's fables is the old man, his son, and the donkey. I don't know if you've heard this one. So the old man and his son, they're walking a donkey to market, right? And the people that see them, the first group of people says, look at those silly people. You know, they're walking beside the donkey when they could be riding on it. And so the son and the man, they said, you know, that's right. They considered it, and so they both got on top of the donkey. Then they kept riding, and another group of people said, look at those lazy people. They're breaking the back of that poor donkey, tiring him out, and no one's going to want to buy him at market. And they both looked at each other like, yeah, you know, they're right. So the son got off the donkey and just left the old man on the donkey. They kept riding, and a group of people said, look at those people, how terrible. An old man walking while his son rides the donkey. This is the son riding the donkey. That made sense, so they changed places. Another group of people, they say, look at these people, how terrible. A big, strong man sitting on the donkey while his little boy has to walk. And so after thinking a while, you know, how do we respond to all this criticism? They continued their journey, carrying the donkey on a pole between them. But as soon as they crossed the bridge, the donkey broke loose, fell in the river and drowned. Now, what's the moral of the story? I don't know if there is one. It's kind of a cool story, though. The point is that you cannot please everybody. Paul Chappell made the quote I think about a lot. It says, he said, in our desire to please everybody, we don't win anybody. When we focus on how people who should know better treat us poorly, we end up saying naturally, you know what? I'm done. You know, someone else can follow Jesus. You know, I'm done. That's our natural reaction to that. So that's the offer of grace, the test of grace. All of us are going to face that situation. All of us are going to be the lame man and the blind man. We get to choose how we're going to respond. And here it is, the last one. Here's the demand of grace. Here's what I want to say. In chapter 9, verse 35, it says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. So why do people stop following the Lord like they used to and stop serving others like they used to? Many times, again, I'm going to say it's because of discouragement and disillusionment. People are most discouraged when they're being mistreated or they're maligned, especially by people who should know better. Discouraged, disillusioned, unappreciated. Okay, what should we do? Here, first of all, we learn from the blind man, you follow the Lord. Amen. He followed the Lord, and that's what made him different than the lame man. What does God expect from me? To follow him. So, but what about the way I was treated? Think of this. Jesus has treated you well, and that's what you should be focused on. What about the way Jesus treated me? Jesus was crucified at the hands of very religious people. Some of those people, later on, when Peter preached his message, they were hit to the heart and they repented. They're like, what did we do? And they later realized what they did to Jesus, and it sunk in. Jesus' own family misunderstood him. What if Jesus' obedience to the Father was determined by how well people treated him? Think of that. Would there be a Calvary? No. If Jesus was just all man, there would have been a time where he would say, I'm done. Maybe at Gethsemane, yes? But he didn't. He was all man and all God. Jesus followed still. You see, the hope of 1,000 generations of people were at stake for Jesus. Jesus was able to offer grace to the blind man. Catch this. Because Jesus didn't focus on the reaction of the lame man. You see? Lame man did not react well. Pharisees did not react well. But Jesus was able to offer grace to someone else because he didn't focus on that. When you and I focus on that, and we say, you know what? I'm done. Then we are now no longer able to offer grace to many others, that it's God's plan that we need to. You understand, okay, that everyone in here that's accepted this offer of grace, that have been saved, the Holy Spirit has given us a spiritual gift. In 1 Corinthians, that word gift, it literally means a grace. He's given us a grace gift to be used in the church somewhere, to serve other people. It doesn't have to be in front of people like I'm doing and preaching and teaching or whatever, but some place that you're serving and contributing and ministering, that some place that you were born to fulfill spiritually. He's given you that grace. But when we're focused on how we were ill-treated, really ill-treated, it's not us imagining something, okay, by people who should have known better. When we focus on that and sit on the bench, we can't play in the game, you see? We can't be in the spot doing the thing that we need to do and that what Jesus expects us to do. Sometimes we say things like, you know what? They just need to know how much they've hurt me. That's why I'm sitting on the bench. No. You and I just need to remember how much Jesus loves you. That's the focus. They're saying things that are not true. O blessed Lord, what shall I do? He answers, what is that to thee? Thy duty is to follow me. Well, we follow the Lord. Secondly, we continue to give grace to others. And this is the last point. Other people sit in darkness like the blind man when we sit ourselves on the bench. It wasn't, hey, catch this now, it wasn't the blind man's fault that the lame man treated Jesus poorly. Right? Okay, let me give you an illustration. Imagine if a doctor refused treatment to everybody because of one disgruntled patient. One person that left a bad Yelp review. or one patient that sued him, you know, because of malpractice, and it wasn't really malpractice. It would have been really easy for the doctor to say, okay, you know, that's the way you're going to treat me. I'm done. No one gets treatment. There. That'll show them. You know what we would say? That's really immature. And that's really selfish. Why? You know, it's not these patients, these sick people's fault that someone treated you poorly. Yes? So, what's stopping God's grace from flowing through you? We'll end with this here. Why should we continue to follow the Lord and continue to serve other people? My motivation and my reason for continuing to follow Christ, to serve other people, and to give that grace is the example of Jesus. He is the reason to continue. So why did the blind man follow Jesus and worship Jesus, even though his religious leaders and even his parents threw him under the bus? Because his focus was on what Jesus did for him, not what others did to him. And when we refocus, we can continue on with joy. The reason you continue serving God and serving others, the key to continuing despite difficulty, catch this, the key is not just trying harder. The key is not just thinking really positive thoughts or faking it till you make it. Okay, there's a point in trying harder. We should try harder. There's a point in not being negative and thinking positive. But those things are not enough. Here's what's enough. The key is remembering that the grace Jesus showed us despite his difficulty. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. Yeah, that's the motivation. The song says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Let us gaze upon his face, filled with mercy and compassion, matchless love and endless grace. So here's the questions for you. We're done. Is it a continual struggle for whatever reason to follow the Lord, to serve in the church, and tell other people the good news? And do you struggle with giving grace because people have not been gracious to you? Here's the question. Have you allowed God's endless grace to end with you? Isn't it time that we allow God's grace to flow through us again? He wants to use you. And again, we're in the story. We're the lame man. We're the blind man. And we get to choose today. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would bless us and help us to make wise decisions. As we went through these stories, maybe the Holy Spirit showed us areas where maybe we're a little selfish. Maybe areas where we have got our eyes off of Jesus and his example for us.